It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Reverend Cary Grant, pastor of Refuge Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. The title of his message is Bitterness, a Spiritual Cancer. The text is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15.
Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me begin by saying that my desire in preaching this message today is not to pull skeletons out of anyone's closet, not to rub salt in any wounds. But there is a spiritual cancer that is eating many of us alive. Now, please understand, when I compare this particular spiritual problem to cancer, I'm not taking the medical model for all the problems of society. I am just, for sake of illustration, comparing bitterness to cancer. You know, none of us ever expect to hear from a family member, "I have cancer." You never expect to go to a doctor and necessarily hear those words. And you know the devastation of that disease. I am afraid that the spiritual disease of cancer is killing many believers today. It's eating away at you like cancer does to your physical body. I know what that's like. For many years of my life, I struggled with the sin of bitterness. I grew up in a broken home. My parents were divorced the same year I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was 7 years old. I know what it's like to have parents battle each other and you be in the middle of the battle. I know what it's like to bounce back and forth on Christmas holidays and summer vacations. I know the heartache of parents trying to pit one child against the other parent. And so what I'm saying to you today, I've experienced myself. And let me say this to you, folks. You don't have to be bitter any longer. You can walk out of these doors today better and not bitter. Hebrews chapter 12 is our text. We're looking at verses 14 and 15, please. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We see in this text some of the causes for bitterness. Causes for bitterness. We also want to look through the Scriptures and find some of the passages where bitterness is mentioned as an issue in the lives of some of the biblical characters. This text, back in verse number 14, again, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord," gives us probably one of the most prominent issues that we can allow to create bitterness in our hearts, and that is people. People. And when I think of people causing bitterness or being a means by which bitterness can be caused, I think of Joseph. And you're all familiar with that story. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, his own family. And some of you know the heartache of having family members reject you, forget you. You know what it's like, as I also experienced, to go through the divorce of your parents, to be a divorced kid. You've experienced the heartache of being mistreated by your family, maybe a family member, maybe even physically abused by a family member. Joseph's brothers were a means by which Joseph could have experienced bitterness. But there was also Joseph's boss. Joseph ends up there working for Potiphar, and his wife falsely accuses Joseph. Potiphar has Joseph put in prison for a crime he did not commit. He was treated unfairly. He was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. You know what? Some of you feel that way today. You've been maybe even falsely accused by someone here on staff, someone on faculty, a roommate. You feel betrayed, misunderstood. Then there was Pharaoh's butler who forgot about him. I mean, Joseph does some good things for this man. He interprets a dream, and it's a good interpretation, better than the one the other guy got. And yet, Joseph even saying, now when you see Pharaoh, remind him that I'm here, that I've been falsely accused, but the butler forgets all about him. And so, for some of you, the cause of your bitterness is related to people that you know. I think of Naomi. In Naomi's life, we could say it was circumstances. Circumstances that certainly she had no control over. You remember her story as well. She and Elimelech have left Bethlehem. They've gone to Moab, and there Elimelech dies. Her sons die there. And so, folks, here you have a situation where there are circumstances out of her control. She can't do anything to change them. And that's where some of you are today. You're facing situations in your life like death, a family member, someone you love dearly, a friend, and you have seen them die. Or maybe you're watching them die. Maybe you yourself are dying. You have a terminal disease. Maybe it's another kind of disease that you have. Some time ago, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have such and such a problem, and this is going to be a long, ongoing issue, and you're going to struggle with this. And folks, I did. And the Lord knew I needed that. But you have a disease that causes pain. It limits you. Maybe you go and you sit and you watch the soccer games and you want to be out on the field, but you can't because of whatever the problem is you have. Maybe you have some limitations physically. Maybe you have some financial difficulties. Most college students I know do. But yours are causing some real anxiety. And maybe it's your parents that are adding to that. They aren't supporting you at all. You're having to put yourself through, and you just can't understand why they will not help you. Circumstances that are out of our control sometimes are the means by which we can become bitter. There's another cause of bitterness that is implied in this text. We go down to verse number 16. We see there Esau is mentioned. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, bitterness is an interesting sin in that it not only is a cause of bitterness, but sin is caused also by bitterness. Sin is caused by bitterness. And we see that demonstrated, and we'll talk about that more in just a little while, in this man Esau. But you know what, folks, some of you are are behaving in such a way and thinking in such a way and allowing things into your life that if they continue are going to make you a bitter person. I used to preach in the prison in a nearby town where I was growing up, where I live now. And every weekend I would go into that prison and I would meet in those cells some of the most bitter men you would ever meet. And they were bitter because of the sins that they had been involved in, the lifestyle that they had. But you know, one day I was thinking about this sin of bitterness and it struck me, I used to also go and preach in nursing homes. And in those nursing homes I met some very bitter people. They weren't in a prison cell, but they were in bondage because of the bitterness that resulted from their sinful lifestyle. You know what Jeremiah says? Jeremiah says in chapter 2 and verse number 19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God." That's where some of you are today. You are forsaking God and it is making you a bitter person. Your roommates see it. Your parents see it. Others can see it. Why can't you? Can I give you what I think is the best description of bitterness I've ever read? Now, as I read this, try not to think about specific people, okay? But let me just read this to you, and I'm afraid maybe some faces will come to mind. Bitterness is a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabby, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses venom into the words of his tongue. Pretty accurate. I know that describes me at times. Does it describe you? Sour, crabby, venom in your words. This text talks about the causes of bitterness, people, circumstances we can't control or change. Sin in our life. We also see in this text, though, the curse of bitterness. Look again at verse number 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." It starts with you, folks. And notice it's called a root sin. From bitterness can grow all types of other sins and wickedness. And we again see that demonstrated by Esau. Esau was a profane person. Esau became an immoral person. He became an idolater. Bitterness affects you. It's affecting you spiritually. It's eating you alive. It's tearing apart your relationship with God. And that division is growing wider and wider every day as your bitterness grows deeper. Your bitterness is affecting you spiritually. Now, folks, I want to be kind in what I'm about to say, but please listen very carefully. And I'm going to say it dogmatically, bitterness is sin. Now, immediately, some of you are probably saying, "Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand what happened to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how they treated me. I understand. I don't know your situation. You don't know my situation. But no matter what our situations may be, folks, bitterness is still sin." Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There's no room in your life for bitterness and God at the same time. Bitterness is
sin. It affects you, but then I want you to see also it affects those around you. And again, just for sake of illustration, this thing of bitterness is a contagious disease. It spreads. You know the old saying, misery loves company, so does bitterness. That's why families are torn apart by it. That's why your dorm room is having struggles. That's why maybe you're having difficulties in your relationship with your parents, because bitterness is affecting that relationship. I hope I'm not stretching this too much, but can I tell you something that I see among young people today that scares me? It scares me that some young people today almost seem bitter about the Bible. It's too restrictive. There are too many rules. Some of you feel that way about the school. And so what young people are doing is they're seeking out quote-unquote movements or groups where they have more liberty, where they have more freedom. Some young people seem to be bitter about the heritage of a fundamental movement. And so they're going to other churches and other places where they feel more comfortable. I've talked to young men who almost seem to resent fundamentalism. You know what? I understand. Look, I do. I understand that there have been times, and maybe some of you have grown up in churches, where principles were falsely applied, wrongly applied. But that doesn't mean the principles were wrong. Some of you are turning against the truth because someone abused it. Don't let your bitterness turn you away from truth, doing right, living right, being right. Bitterness affects you, and it affects those around you. But then, folks, as we finish up today, I want you to see the cure for bitterness. And let me again say, you don't have to leave bitter today. If I could say today, you know, I brought with me a box, and in this box is the cure for cancer. It's been tested. It's been proven on every kind of cancer that we've ever seen, every kind of cancer that we know of. This cure will work. You know what? Some of you would rush down here after chapel's over to get what's in that box. So why are you so hesitant to take God's cure for your bitterness? And it's a cure, folks. It's not just a treatment. It's not just a salve. Your bitterness can be cured. And we see the principles again in our text. Now, I'll admit to you, they're not easy to take. The first is there in verse number 14. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace. The word follow means to pursue, hunt it down, chase it. And what that means is some of you need to rebuild some relationships. You need to restore some relationships. Now, I understand, in some cases, the only peace that can be found will be in your own soul. There may be situations where a person, it's impossible to meet that person, or it's impossible to contact that person. Maybe they're dead. Maybe they're in prison. Maybe there are legal issues involved that keep you from contacting an individual. But you know what? Even if you can't go to that person or meet with that person, have contact with that person, you can still have peace in your own soul. Pursue peace. Chase it. Hunt it down. Some of you can, though, make contact with parents. Some of you need to make some things right with your roommates. Some of you need to make some things right with the administration or maybe with one of your professors. Maybe some professors need to make some things right with students. Spouses need to make things right with each other. You know what? There needs to be some peace being sought in this place. You need to make some apologies, make some things right, or should I say, make some confession of your sin against someone else. You say, well, I'll wait for them to come to me. I'll wait for them to, you know, they offended me. They sinned against me. They should come to me. That's right. But you know what? You also biblically have a responsibility to go to them. And so if peace needs to be restored in any relationship, it's your responsibility to take care of it. Whatever end of the spectrum you find yourself on. Pursue peace. And then, you know, the Bible here also talks about practicing holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. This has to do with your confession of your bitterness as well. And can I make a suggestion to you? If there is bitterness in your life that no one else knows about except you and God, then that's as far as it needs to go. I was in a service some time ago, and in that service, the preacher dealt with the conscience. And a young man who had worked for me at a camp that I was involved in came to me after that service, and he said, Brother Carey, he said, I've been bitter with you for years. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I've just carried this bitterness. Would you please forgive me? And I said, well, sure, I'd be happy to. I said, was it something I did? He said, no, it's just the way you are. I didn't need to hear that. You know, it bothered me. So I went to my wife and I said, honey, what's wrong with me? She told me, but that's beside the point. Okay. Some of you need to confess your sin of bitterness to God. And that's where it should start. Don't make excuses for it. A person who is serious about repentance doesn't come to God on his own terms. He meets God on his terms. No excuses. No trying to justify yourself. No explanations for why you think you have a right to be bitter. Your bitterness is sin, and you need to confess it. Practice holiness. But not only should we practice holiness in the sense of confessing sin, the sin of bitterness, I think, folks, and I've learned this from experience, we also are going to have to fight the temptation for bitterness to come back. And again, just for illustration, I think bitterness is something like malaria. Malaria can get in your body and go away as far as symptoms, but years later come back out. And you can get sick all over again. Bitterness is like that. When my family and I used to travel in evangelism, I grew up in Georgia. And when we were traveling in evangelism, if we crossed the Georgia line, my stomach started to churn. And the thoughts started to come back. And I found myself having to battle the temptation to let the bitterness rise again. And so, folks, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves by practicing holiness. You know, holiness is not an option for the Christian. It's a command. Be holy. And we are to be as holy as Jesus is. Now, positionally, that's how God sees us already, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it may be that in a group like this, there are some who do not know Christ. You've never been put in the position of a saint, a set apart one, one who has been set apart from sin to God at salvation. And can I say to you folks, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're bitter this morning, there is no hope for you until you trust Christ. Your bitterness will not go away until Jesus takes it away. And so maybe you just need to confess the fact that you are a sinner who's on your way to eternal punishment in hell and the lake of fire, and you need salvation. If you are a believer, you need to practice holiness in the sense of continually being set apart to God in the sanctification process. So, the cure for bitterness. Pursue peace. Practice holiness. And listen, this one is so important. And they're all necessary. Pray for grace. Again, it's in our text. Look there. Verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know why some of you are bitter today? Because you did not allow the grace of God to keep it from happening. You failed in appropriating or letting God give you the grace that you needed to deal with whatever caused your bitterness. And so some of you today need to pray for grace. You need to pray for grace to deal with your bitterness the way that you need to. You need to pray for grace for courage to contact the person or to deal with those individual situations. You're going to need grace to do that. Grace, yes, is necessary for salvation, but it's also necessary, folks, in that grace is God's strength to do what we can't do by ourselves. And some of you need grace today to deal with the memories. You need grace today to deal with those things that happened to you in the past. I can tell you what grace will do for you. Grace will do for you the same thing it did for Joseph. Joseph's brothers treated him, wanted to kill him, put him in that pit, sold him into slavery. Years later, his dream came true, and there are his brothers standing before him in Egypt. He could have taken revenge, but no. He had grace. And after their father died, those brothers were afraid that Joseph again would take retribution against them. And they come and they beg him to show mercy. And what does Joseph say to them? In grace, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Can you see in your own life how the grace of God can take your misery and make good things result from that? Whatever situation you had, just like Naomi, grace was able to demonstrate from Naomi's ministry the bringing of a Messiah. I'll tell you what grace will do for you. It did do for you the same thing it did for H.G. Spafford. After losing everything in the Chicago fire, sending his wife and little girls to Great Britain on a ship, he had to stay in Chicago to finish things up. As his wife and little girls were traveling across the Atlantic, there was a shipwreck and his little girls perished. H.G. Spafford was on his way to meet his wife, who survived that wreck. And as they were crossing those icy black waters, he was informed that they were approaching the place where that ship had gone down, and that there, and I'm sure he thought about his little girls in their watery grave. And grace started to work in his heart. And he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." You know what? Some of you cannot say that today. It's not well with your soul because you're bitter. It's eating you alive. Don't leave bitter. Leave better.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Cary Grant, pastor of Refuge Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.